All right. How many of you believe there are conspiracy theorists around? You ever met a conspiracy theorist? Someone who sees a communist under every bush? Kind of conspiracy guys? You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Thessalonians, I ask you to turn over there if you're there. I just want to read a couple of verses just to kind of get us started here this evening. This is the follow-up from the morning message, and we're going to talk a little bit about some different things and take some questions and maybe even have some answers. If not, we'll just hear questions. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, a passage that's dealing with end-time events. Verse 5 says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And he's talking about the Antichrist, and the Bible indicates that something is holding somebody back. In verse number 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." An old English phrase which means someone that'll hold something back or restrain something or keep something from happening. "He who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way." Now, the reason I read that is just to point out the fact that when we think of end time events, for 2,000 years, there has been an attempt by Satan to bring the events that we read about related to the tribulation period. He's not wanting to bring the tribulation period, but he's wanting to bring in the world domination, the globalism, the one world leader that he will have control of. And the Bible tells us that these things are already working. They were working 2,000 years ago, already in working. And there is an effort to be able to bring this to a head, but something is holding it back. And so as we think about end time events, please know that there is a concentrated effort in some supernatural forces of trying to bring about that which we still are anticipating that we heard about this morning with regards to the tribulation period. Now, in that mystery of iniquity and that process of trying to bring on end time events and globalism and all the rest, people who stay loyal to God end up paying a price. And throughout history, we see little tidbits here and there of people paying a price for staying true to God. A number of years ago in San Francisco, California, 1997 was the year, there was an event called the United Religions Initiative 2000. It occurred in June 1997. Delegates from Protestant, Muslim, Jewish, Aboriginal, American Indian, California Pagan, Hindu, Buddhist, Baha'i, Roman Catholic, and Indian Sikh faiths, as well as representatives from Wiccan and assorted New Age groups. They were all together to discuss United Religions. Episcopal Bishop William Swing announced that the United Religions will be something like the United Nations for all religions. And so this is one world church, one world religion, globalism, one worldism in a religious scene. This is back in 1997, this meeting of these various religions. I want you to hear what they said. And quote, "Peace will be impossible without the taming of fundamentalism. A united religion of peace will be impossible without the taming of fundamentalism. Through a united religions that professes faithfulness only to the global spirituality and to the health of the planet. So there must be a United Nations of religions whose first and foremost objective will be global spirituality and the health of the planet." Hans Kung, Swiss Roman Catholic theologian, spoke of this global ethic. He said, an irrevocable, unconditional norm for all areas of life, for families and communities, for races, nations, and religions. The acceptance of these tenets of the global ethic is a requirement for being recognized as authentically human. So if you cannot sign on to a one-world global religious initiative that will promote a global ethic of spirituality, you are not authentically human. You know where that goes. I go on. Religious leaders who stir up prejudice, hatred, and enmity toward those of different belief deserve the condemnation of humankind and the loss of their adherence. No regressive or repressive religion, whether Christian, Islamic, Jewish, or whatever, has a long-term future, suggesting that religious traditions not in line with the sensitivities of racial ecumenicalism are slated for extinction. That was back in 1997. Just some religious leaders indicating that their desire is to destroy anyone who is not on board with a global united religious expression, tolerant of one another. Anyone who's divisive, anyone who believes that they're right and somebody else is wrong, will not be tolerated. They are slated for extinction. That was back in 1997. Now, this just hit the news last week. This is from a briefing of soldiers in the U.S. military. Soldiers in the U.S. military have been told in a training briefing that evangelical Christians are the number one extremist threat to America, ahead of groups like the Muslim Brotherhood, KKK, Nation of Islam, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, and others. Quote, men and women of faith, I was looking for one particular statement, and I'm not seeing it. It's a 2.5 page deal. But anyway, there was one military man in that briefing, one soldier, one military guy, who after the briefing went to the person who was leading the briefing and said, I'm offended by what you just said, and I want in print this briefing. And released it to the news. Of course, it hit the headlines, and there was a step back, and this shouldn't have happened, and this material is not going to be used anymore, and so on and so forth. And they've retracted and they've backpedaled and all. I only mention it because it happened. Here's somebody that cleared something to brief U.S. soldiers that here are the extremists in America that we have to be concerned about. And at the very top of the list were evangelical Christians because of what was preached this morning. Because of a reliance upon the authority of Scripture that supersedes any other authority in life. Because of a belief that the Word of God is true, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and that anything that is created by man is erroneous. And because of an exclusivism that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only light, that evangelical Christians, because of positions on social issues, because we take the Bible to be authoritative, so what does the Bible say about who should marry who? And because the issue is settled, even Bill O'Reilly called us Bible thumpers last week, and said that the same gender issues in America will never be solved if we allow these Bible thumpers to just say the issue is solved with the Bible. And he got a lot of flack this last week, and is still getting a lot of flack because of calling us Bible thumpers, because we can't come up with better arguments as to why we're against some of these social agendas in America. And so we're Bible thumpers. And we're going to lose our culture if we don't quiet down the Bible thumpers and come up with some other than Bible examples and arguments and reasons why that we promote one man and one woman in marriage. So we realize There's always been an attempt being made in the supernatural world to bring on end time events, to produce globalism religiously, economically, to bring on a religious leader that'll come to the forefront and catch the attention of everyone and be able to lead the world into peace and prosperity. And these things have long been in motion, and every once in a while you'll see something pop up like the religious initiative thing in 1997, this briefing just last week, something will pop up that gives us just a little bit of an indication that people who believe like I believe, like Pastor Stone believes, are not in step with our culture. And therefore are viewed very negatively by certain aspects of our culture. And so that's kind of where we, you know, that's, it's always been that way. We take it, it's part of the turf. We just accept the turf and we serve God to our generation. Amen? We stand for the truth. We believe the truth. We know that there are enemies of God all around us and they view us very negatively. That's just part of the turf. And we just have to stand for the truth of God as we live in this generation. Now, this evening, I want to introduce you to some things, some charts. This is dump truck number two. I told John Colantoni I was going to teach through the book of Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation tonight. But what I've given you is a series of charts. I want you to understand that if you want to, in order to understand Bible prophecy, there are three portions of Scripture, three parts of the Bible that you really have to have an understanding of. You've got to have an understanding of the book of Daniel in your little handout this evening. Number one, Daniel provides God's basic plan. Number two, you've got to know what Jesus Christ taught. And on page number two, Jesus provides a concise overview, the Olivet Discourse. That's Matthew 24 and 25. And then number three, on page three, John provides a detailed explanation. That's the book of Revelation. So Daniel gives us a tremendous basic plan from God as to how everything's going to work out. Jesus zeroes in on one part of that plan and gives us a concise overview of that part of the plan. And then John gives us the big detailed picture of all that's going to happen. And these passages of Scripture dovetail together. And as they dovetail together, the end time events that we are studying become clear. So what I want you to do is understand that these are the three places in your Bible where you find the greatest amount of detail in being able to understand the whole prophetic picture. We ask the question, is there an end? And yes, there's an end. Life on earth as we know it is going to end. And we ask today, we're asking the question, how will it end? Pastor Stone preached this morning on this cataclysmic world battle that's going to occur, in which there's going to be just horrendous judgments from God that are going to come upon this world, and God's going to bring life on earth as we know it to an end on planet Earth. Now, tonight we're stepping back a little bit, and I want to just introduce you to these charts, some things that you can read through, study through as you read and study your Bible, that'll help you to be able to get a picture of world or of end time events. First chart is this from the book of Daniel. By the way, book of Daniel is such an amazing book because the details in the book of Daniel that occurred just as the Bible said they were going to occur. Names, dates, it's an amazing book. As a matter of fact, Daniel, the book of Daniel is such an amazing book that it is the most attacked book of the Old Testament. It would be, maybe would come, you know, Genesis chapters 1 through and 3 might come close to it, but Daniel has been the attack ground of the skeptics over the years. If you want a really interesting little short blurb on why you can believe Daniel, that it was written by Daniel in the lifetime of Daniel, listen to David Jeremiah on Turning Point from about a week and a half ago. Go to his blog, pull down his podcast, his MP3, his podcast, and listen to the first and the second, a little 20-minute episodes of his series that he just recently started on the handwriting on the wall as he's teaching through the book of Daniel. He took the first part of the introducing the program, introducing the series, and he showed us why we can believe that Daniel is what the Bible claims it is. A book written by Daniel in the time frame when Daniel lived. And just a series of interesting little pieces that'll just bolster your faith. And wow, that's great. And really puts it in the face of the skeptics. So the book of Daniel, great book. Now the great thing about the book of Daniel, prophetically speaking, boils down to two things. First of all, an image with some corollary or backed up with some beasts. Now here we have this picture of this image. And of course Nebuchadnezzar is sitting down over here, the king, and he has this image, this vision. And here's Daniel showing him what it's all about. And he had the head of gold and the breastplate of silver and the belly of brass and the legs of iron and the ten toes of mixed iron and clay mixed together. And we have laid out God's plan for the future. For the Gentile world powers, there's going to be Babylon, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome. Rome is going to fall apart. There'll be two legs, Eastern and Western Roman Empire. Finally, it'll end up falling apart, and there'll just be 10 toes that'll have a mixture of the strength of iron and the weakness of clay. And that's going to exist. That's why many believe that there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy that'll be based on the foundation of the old Roman Empire. So we get the 10-nation European confederacy that'll come up. And then there's a stone that you don't see on this little diagram, but a stone that'll come down and hit the image, and it'll crumble into dust, and a mountain will come up, and it's the kingdom of the Messiah. And so this is God showing, here's what I'm going to do. Daniel gives us a great plan. Next slide, please. Daniel, along with this image, Daniel gives us the vision of the dream of the beasts. In chapter 7, 4 beasts, and in chapter 8, 2 beasts, and all of these things. If you want to understand prophecy, you start with the book of Daniel. Now, we're not studying the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings and evenings. I'm just introducing you to a couple of charts, place in the Bible. If you really want to understand God's big picture from the way back in the Old Testament to way out in the future, you got to understand the book of Daniel. It's a great book to study. It's got some great insights into what it's all about. Now, the second thing about the book of Daniel, first thing is these visions, these dreams and visions of the image, followed up by the corollary visions of these beasts that all correlate together and give us a lot of information. The next slide shows us the second thing about the book of Daniel, and that is the timepiece. On page number 2 of your little handout, 2 charts there, the timepiece. God gave an amazing picture to Daniel of a time clock. I told Warren Walls that we were going to be doing this evening was going to be all about time, and we're going to have God's time clock here, and he got all excited because he thought we were going to have the world clock here in the auditorium. But anyway, we have the Daniel 70 weeks. This was Daniel chapter 9, a picture that God gave Daniel of timing that was very specifically a period of time that began on March 14th, 445 B.C., and there were 70 weeks, or 77s. Now, at the time, they wouldn't have known 7 what? 7 hours, 7 minutes, 7 days, 7 months, 7 years, 7 what? But looking back now, because we know when the decree was given by Artaxerxes to build the temple, we know when Jesus was crucified. I mean, there's no doubt. We know what the weeks were. They were 70 weeks of years, or 77s, or 70 periods of 7 years, or 490 years. And very clearly, God laid out a plan that 7 sevens, or 49 years, from the time the decree went to build to they built the city, Jerusalem, and then there would be another 434 years from the rebuilding of the city to the cutting off of Messiah, and then there would be the 70th seven, or the 70th seven, the last 7-year period, which would... that would happen before the kingdom was established. It would be a time of tribulation and judgment. So God gave Daniel just a detailed time clock to understand the timing of how all this happens. However, Jesus was cut off, and the tribulation period of 7 years didn't occur. Next slide. And so, looking back now with the New Testament written, we know that there was a period of time. It was called a mystery. Paul was used to record most of the truth about this mystery. He called it a mystery, and a mystery is something in the Bible that wasn't revealed before, but it's now being revealed. So it's now a mystery because it hadn't been revealed before. And so In between the 69th week and the 70th week is a period of time that we sometimes call this church age. It's the time when Jesus sent the disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Once you get people saved, baptize them, and then get them together in little families, little groupings, and call each one of them a church. Get some leaders elected to be able to give leadership and oversight, and then that family of believers are to tell everybody in their geographic area about Jesus Christ. And then they're to send people out to other areas. And so this work of Jesus Christ churches all over the world was going to begin occurring, did begin occurring, and the Bible doesn't tell us how long a period of time that's going to last. But we know that at some point in time, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, is fulfilled, we're told in Romans, whenever the time frame that God in His choosing says, okay, the fullness of the Gentiles is in, we're going to stop and go back to what I announced to Daniel, and there's one last week of years. And so Daniel gives us this amazing, amazing time clock of prophecy that just is so amazing when you get in and study it, because it tells us so much that has happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. Now, what Daniel didn't know, he didn't know too much about this last week. Not much of anything is said in the book of Daniel about that last seven-year period. Next slide, please. And so we go to Jesus Christ, and He gives us, in the second major portion of God's Word, Jesus gives us an amazingly concise overview of that last week. We call it the Olivet Discourse. Jesus had come out of the temple. It's in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus is coming out of the temple with His disciples. He's going to be crucified later on this week. And as they go out and walk across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, they look back over their shoulders, and the sun, perhaps at the end of the day, is just glistening off of those beautiful walls of the temple. And the disciples say, wow, look at that building. And Jesus turned and saw the building. He says, yeah, but it's all going to be torn down. Not one stone's going to remaining on another. It's all going to be torn down. And they said, well, would you tell us, talk to us about when? When is all this going to happen? What are the end times going to be like? Turn over to Matthew 24 and see the questions that they asked Jesus Christ that Jesus then answered in what we call the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter number 24, and the questions are listed in verse number 3. Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples said privately to Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be? The things that Jesus had just said, that the temple was going to be torn down. But they didn't stop there. They said, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Wow. Wouldn't you love to ask those questions to Jesus? What an authority to go to and say, Jesus, tell me. Well, tell me as much as you're willing to tell me about when you're coming back and how the whole world's going to come to an end. And so Jesus began to answer the questions. And we call it the Olivet Discourse. When you read this sermon, you find out in verses 4 to 14, what he describes fits like a hand in a glove to the first part of what Pastor Stone preached on this morning in the book of Revelation of the tribulation period, or the first half of the tribulation period. And from verse number 4 down through verse number 14, he's talking about these things. He talks about some of the judgments and the nation rising against nation and all of that. He talks about persecution. He talks about evangelism. And finally, he gets down to verse number 15, and he quotes the book of Daniel. By the way, if Jesus believed Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, that's pretty good authority for Christian people to believe that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And the skeptics can't believe that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, because no one could have wrote what's in Daniel and been that accurate. How could any human being write about the Roman Empire, the Medes and the Persians, and the Grecians and the Romans, and tell about names and tell the order, the succession, and describe them, the beasts, speaking of the characteristics of those individual world empires? How could any human being do that? Only if God's whispering in his ear what to write on paper. And Jesus Christ said, Daniel wrote Daniel. That's pretty good authority, isn't it? And so Jesus comes to verse number 15, and he speaks of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation that Daniel had told about. Now, that's the middle of the tribulation period. And so from there on down to verse number 28, you have the second half of the tribulation period. So Jesus is giving us just a concise little snippet of the whole book of Revelation boiled down into one little snippet, covering something that Daniel didn't cover in detail. Jesus said, here's the things that are going to happen leading up to when I come back. And so we've got this tribulation period, and then we have the end of the tribulation period at the end of chapter 25. And in between there, I'm going to end with, in just a few moments, the application of the sermon as Jesus Christ, in light of what Jesus taught them, he then gave them some important little bit of application. But I'll hold that just for a moment. Now, go to the last page, or the, what is this, the first, second, third page of your little handout. And that takes us to the third major portion of Scripture, and that's the book of Revelation. That's really where a lot of our thoughts and a lot of our preaching is coming from in this series, from the book of Revelation, which corroborates and fits in, like dovetails with Daniel and the Olivet Discourse. Now, Pastor Stone, I was out getting more of the flyers printed up this morning. Did you use the top? You did, okay. These next two, the two on that page you saw this morning. The second was actually on the back of your sheet this morning, so you have that one. These are two charts that were introduced this morning. They basically give us the book of Revelation. You got Revelation down here at the bottom. They give us the book of Revelation on a chart. We know that the book of Revelation tells us that we're living in a period of time in which churches are doing the work of God all over the world. Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches spreading the gospel and doing the work of world evangelism. We know that Revelation 22 and 3 is followed by Revelation 4 through 9, which would be this seven-year period that that Daniel told us about, that 70th seven, and the period that Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse of what's going to happen in that seven-year period. And of course, that ends at the end of the tribulation with Jesus Christ coming back to earth and conquering all the world powers and entering into a 1,000-year time of peace that's told about in Revelation 20, followed by the Great White Throne Judgment and casting in the lake of fire, and then the eternal state begins, Revelation 21, 22. That gives you the chart you had this morning. The next chart, please, just gives us the tribulation period. Pastor John preached through that tribulation period this morning. Just a phenomenal message dealing with the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments that are going to come upon the earth. Now, to understand prophecy, you've got to be able to take Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation and get them all wired together, because this is God giving us different pictures, different amounts of detail about what is to happen. Last slide, please. Last chart. Here is an overview of Revelation in chronological order. Now, you probably gathered, if you've read Revelation, that it doesn't seem to be in chronological order, and it's not, and that it jumps back and forth, and it's got interludes that give information, and it makes it a little bit more difficult. When you read through the book of Revelation in a simplistic way, this blue line here represents the chronological order of the book of Revelation. Each of these numbers is a chapter in the book of Revelation. So chapters 4 and 5, the scene is in heaven. Chapter 6, the tribulation begins. The middle of the tribulation is right here before chapter 8. Then you got all these chapters dealing with the second half of the tribulation period and so forth. So you got the chronological order if you want to read through it. These eight chapters are what would be called parenthetical sections, in which they're not in chronological order. They just give you a concentrated amount of information about some topic in the end time events. And so some of them you'll find up here, kind of giving a basic idea of where they would fit in the chronology. But that chart will help you if you're reading through the book of Revelation over the next couple of months while we're preaching on Sundays, to be able to jump through the book of Revelation and hopefully be able to feel your way through and not get lost as the book jumps from chronology to topical concentrations. Now, some of the messages we're going to zero in on a topic, like we're going to zero in on the world leaders, the one world, the Antichrist, the false prophet. We're going to zero in on the world leaders. There's some chapters that just give not in the chronological order, but just some chapters of information. We're going to one message on revival, on the people get saved during the tribulation period. So there's different topics we're going to zero in on different messages, but hopefully that will help you to be able to step through. And those charts, if you sit down with them with an open Bible and a cup of coffee and just look at them and study them and read your Bible, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, so I just gave you thousands of words I don't have to say tonight. And everyone said, amen. Okay. Now, on the last page, other scriptures. There's a list of some other passages of scripture that are also important with regards to prophetic end-time events that are not the three biggies. The Daniel, Olivet Discourse, Revelation, that's the big, major passage. But there's other passages. There's Ezekiel 37 to 39. A passage of scripture that is just phenomenal. Talks about God's got a future for Israel. And there's a future battle that involves Gog and Magog that is going to be horrendous. And so there's just a wonderful portion of scripture there in Ezekiel. Then there's 2 Thessalonians 2 that we just read from a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 asks the question, are we in the tribulation right now? Because at that time, that church thought they were in the tribulation right then. And so that's an important passage, gives us some really interesting information we don't have anywhere else. And then 2 Peter 3 talks about how this world's going to end in a big ball of fire. And then Titus chapter 2 talks about our blessed hope. And so those are some corollary passages as well. If you're just enjoying reading about prophecy and you want to read some things outside of the big three, those are some places where you can get some interesting portions of Scripture. Now, let me wrap things up and then open for questions. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, 25. Let me just point out to you that there, after Jesus in the Olivet Discourse had given the nuts and bolts of what's going to happen, Jesus then made application. Now, remember, prophetic teaching is not to tickle our ears. It's not to make us say, oh, that's cool. Wow, that's fun. Prophetic teaching is always connected to motivation to how we live. You'll find that over and over and over again when you read portions of Scripture that's dealing with prophetic events. And so Jesus Christ, laying out some of the nuts and bolts of what's to happen, Jesus then used parables to teach some important things, and you have them on the screen in front of you. Notice, watch, 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 and serve. You go through those parables. Now, my understanding of the Olivet Discourse is that the people that are going to gravitate to these parables mostly will be the Jews living during the tribulation period that are suffering. And Jesus says to them, it's like this parable, and he tells a parable, and the story behind the parable is, you need to be watching. And over and over and over again, Jesus, by application, said, what does this prophetic teaching have to do with you today? You need to be watching. You need to be alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be aware. You need to be thinking. You need to be expecting. You need to be looking down over the horizon to see, is it going to come today? You need to always be alert. The Jews alive during the tribulation period, who see some of the things happening at the beginning of the tribulation period, as they find their way to a Bible, and they happen upon Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 25, they're going to read that and they're going to say, whoa, it was right here all the time. And what does it tell us we ought to be doing? We ought to be watching because he's coming really soon. Now, if that's true to them then, by application, it's true to us now. We, because of what we know from Daniel and the Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel 38, 39 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Peter 3 and Titus 2 and all these passages of God's Word, because of what we know about what is in front of us, we ought to do the same thing that Jesus is directly telling the Jews of the tribulation to do, and that is be on guard. Be aware. Be watching. One of the ones he told was the story of Noah. Let me just direct your attention to verse number 37. As in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, the day Noah entered into the ark, or until the day he entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. One of the parables he gave was a story, a reminder of Noah. And we remember that before the flood, Noah was preparing for the judgment of God. And the people that listened to Noah preaching day after day, year after year, week after week, they listened to Noah preaching and they could care less. They were marrying, they were worried about whose kids were going to marry. They wanted to see the grandkids. They were getting a job. They were trying to find another job. They were moving into a new house. They were just living life. And as in the days of Noah, when just everyone's just trying to make a good living and just live life and enjoy their family and enjoy their job and just live life, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. People are just going to be busy with living life today. Not going to be thinking about tomorrow, about eternity, about the judgment of God coming, about life ending on planet Earth. They're just going to be living life. And then the Bible says the judgment came. And verse number 40 says, there will be two in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And two women grind at the meal, and the one will be taken and the other left. In other words, there'll be two people. They'll be out in the field working in the garden, and all of a sudden, one's going to be gone and one's going to be still there. There's going to be two people grinding meal at the grinding stone, and all of a sudden, something's going to happen, and one's going to be gone and one's going to be there. Just like in the days of Noah. Now, let me ask you a question. In the days of Noah, what happened that caused all of a sudden some people to still be on earth and other people to be no longer here on earth? What happened? What? The flood. Now, did the flood come and take people away into heaven and safety? What did it take them away in? Judgment, right? And the ones that were left, were they left to enjoy life with God? Or were they left because they didn't get taken to be with God? Noah and his family in the boat were left to be with God in the boat. And that's what Jesus is talking about, as in the days of Noah. Something's going to happen, and all of a sudden, there's going to be people that are going to be taken into judgment and thrown into hell. And the ones left are going to be ones that, just like in Noah's day, they're left to be with God, and they're going to go into the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the ones who need to be alert, need to be vigilant. Something's going to happen. This is not rapture language. This is the Jews at the end of the tribulation, when all of a sudden Jesus is going to come back, and all of a sudden those who rejected God are going to be taken away in judgment, and those who are going to be left are going to go into the kingdom. And so what does he say in the next verse? Therefore, what do you do? Therefore, watch. Be alert. Be on guard all the time. We need to live watchful, alert, vigilant lives. That's what God tells us over and over again. Because there is an end. And because it's going to end in a horrible, horrible, cataclysmic war. And he told us so much so we would be aware of it. And then he tells us, be alert, think, study, read, be watching, be alert. Because it's going to come, and for a lot of the world, it's going to catch them unawares. And they'll be taken into the judgment of God. Now, here's the sermons that are going to come up, Lord willing. This is what we're thinking right now. We don't know. There will be shifting, some shifting perhaps. But we tried in these last 2 weeks to kind of introduce there is an end, and it's going to end in a terrible cataclysmic war. Now, where are we going from here? Will I go through this cataclysmic world meltdown? Another message. Human leaders in Satan's hand. Another message, revival. The people that get saved during the tribulation period. Then globalism destroyed. The one world government, the one world religion, the one world currency, the one world everything. Then the king's entrance at the world's collapse. Man, what a day that's going to be when Jesus Christ arrives on earth. What a wonderful day that'll be. And then a perfect world. For 1,000 years anyway. and then the final judgment, and then home in heaven at last. And that's kind of where we're thinking we're going to go. Might be changed a little bit as it all unfolds, but that's kind of where we're thinking right now that we're going to go in these messages.